I would like for you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. As you know, Ephesians is a cyclical letter. It was not written to Ephesus. It was written to several of the churches of Asia Minor. It has no personal greetings. It has no personal conclusions. It is a cyclical letter. Paul recognized that this heresy that we now call Gnosticism, from the Greek word to know, was going to affect all the churches, and he wrote to prepare them. So in chapters 1 through 3, he deals specifically with the theology that addresses the false teaching. But as in all of Paul's letters, there is a doctrinal section that deals with the immediate crisis, the immediate need, the immediate whatever is going on in the lives of the people. And then there is the practical application section, where these truths must come down to daily life. Beginning in chapter 4 is where this practical section begins. And it's very obvious to see it. Now walk worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called. And of course the word walk, when it's not used literally, is a metaphor for the Christian life. And it is not by accident that there are about 4 or 5 uses of the word called. Notice, if you would, for the word walk. 4:1, walk worthy. 4:17, do not walk as the Gentiles walk. 5:2, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. 5:18, be careful how you walk. Now, this is an emphasis on the Christian life. And I must say, what we need today in the church is an emphasis not just on what we believe, but how we believe affects how we live. Now, this morning, I think that this first sentence, now, Ephesians is so unlike all the other letters of Paul. This is the only letter that has very long, involved sentences. And that's because he's in prison. And he has a long time to think. And Ephesians is an expansion of the outline of Colossians, which was written to the false teachers. Now, the reason I say all that is, I believe, being a cyclical letter, that it is a message to the church. The two most, if someone said to me, you've got one chance to preach to the church of Jesus Christ, what would you preach? Ephesians 4. Because I believe it has two of the greatest needs theologically, practically, of the church of Jesus Christ today, particularly in Western culture. Now, I hope you'll follow with me, and I hope if I say something, I always tell my classes, if I say something you never heard doesn't automatically mean that I'm weird. You may be weird. Just because you haven't heard it doesn't mean it's true or untrue, right? What have you got to do? Check the book. Check the book. The book is the one that is eternal. No preacher or teacher's interpretations is infallible, right? It's the book. That's the key. Now, because this is the practical section, Paul is going to say to this church that is a, and the church I'm talking about is not a local church, but the whole church of Western Turkey, we would say, which is going to be, as you know, the whole Da Vinci Code debacle is nothing but a misunderstanding of Gnosticism. The whole Gospel of Thomas is a second century, non-apostolic, non-canonical, heretical gospel from the Gnostics that caused all that mess. And if the church would have known more, she wouldn't have got caught up in all that. This is the fight that the church had for the first 300 years of its existence, is Gnosticism, which tried to keep the vocabulary but change the message. And those groups are all around us today. All around us today. Now, in this section, Paul is going to try to say, what does the church need? What helps a church in a time of confusion as the Gnostics brought? Now, I think this is a word for how does God's Spirit want to help the church today in such a day of confusion? And there is religious confusion run amok in America. I believe America is a spiritual place. But brothers, for whatever reason, the vast majority of our fellow citizens have said the church is irrelevant to their spiritual search. Is that true or what? Every ism in the world walks up and down the streets of our neighborhoods. With these huge buildings spread throughout this land, most of the folks in this society say, not for me. Anything but. Not there. Now, what has happened to us? What has happened to us? Well, I think Paul addresses two very practical issues that must be addressed in the life of every New Testament church. Follow with me, if you will. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord entreats you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called. Now, in verses 2 and 3, you probably know this verse if you know your Bible well. This is called the unity chapter. This is really the central theme of Ephesians, the unity of all things in Jesus Christ. Now, this unity, this is the oneness chapter. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. All of those ones are in verses 4 through 6. And if you would say to me, what is the main thrust of this first major paragraph, which is one long sentence? It's that God's people are to be unified because God is unified. I am haunted by Jesus' high priestly prayer recorded in John 17, where three times Jesus prayed, Father, I pray that they be one, even as we are one. Whatever else we may have done well, we have not done this well. Matter of fact, I would submit to you that the characteristics addressed to every individual Christian of maintaining unity in the body of Jesus Christ is addressed in verses 2 and 3. And I would go further to say this is not addressed to church leadership. This is addressed to Christians. So I'm going to outline for you very quickly the mandate of the attitudes and characteristics that the Holy Spirit wants to engender in the life of individual Christians to help maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because the world is watching. People in your neighborhood know where you go to church, where you live, who you are. Now they want to see if it works in real life. And that is the issue. Is it just something we say that affects where we park our car one day a week? Or is it a priority structure, a worldview that impacts every aspect of our life? Notice what Paul says. These are the characteristics that maintain unity. I'm going to go through them quickly. There are several of them. I hope you'll follow with me. The first one is humility. Now, I always enjoy preaching to a church like this because most of you are professional people, educated people, teacher types. I just love you because you're going to be able to follow me when I do these word studies and grammatical features and theological items. And I hope if you disagree that you will think about what I say, pray about what I say, look at the Bible, and walk in the light you have. Amen? We pray for the Holy Spirit to rain down. What we need is a flood. Now, humility, Paul's list of virtues is very similar to list of the Stoics. Now, the Stoics was another group, a philosophical group in Paul's day. But as far as morality, Paul's list of virtues and vices are almost the same as the Stoics. But the word humility never appears on any Stoic list because humility was seen as a weakness, as a character flaw. Did you know in the Bible only two people are called humble? Numbers 12, Moses, by the way, Numbers 12 says, and Moses is the most humble man that ever lived. Now, Moses didn't write that, or he isn't. You can't write that about yourself, amen? Which shows there's an editor in the Pentateuch, by the way. The other one, I think, is in Matthew 11, 29, where Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and lean on me, for I am meek and lowly at heart. There it is. And you will find rest unto your souls. Two people called humble. Now, humble is not just let anybody do anything, anytime. Humility is a sense of your place in the scheme of things. Now, all of us are gifted, and that's going to be my second point. But the trick is we have to realize that without other gifts, none of us can get it done. That somehow the best analogy for the Church of Jesus Christ is a body where all the systems function together. And when they do not function together, the body cannot be healthy. Humility is one of those attitudes. It's a sense of lowliness. It's almost the Philippians 2, 1 through 5, the introduction of that great Christological hymn. It's a way that we don't have to always be in charge ourselves. We don't have to always be center stage. It's not always my ideas have to be listened to. As a professor and preacher of the 21st century in America, I am convinced that more Christians are influenced by the Declaration of Independence than they are the New Testament. And we have skewed the corporate health focus of the New Testament into, I get to vote, and I'll tell you what I want to say no matter what. Nobody put you in charge, fool. You aren't on the My Way committee. You are part of the body of Christ, and we pray and live and work for the health and wholeness of the kingdom of God. American individualism has skewed the corporate nature of the New Testament. It's more, we sing, it's more about you, and live, it's more about me. I used to be amazed as a Baptist pastor. I'd go to a business meeting, and we're voting on what scripture text to put on Vacation Bible School pencils. And people start crying, and they're going to leave the church over what text. I thought to myself, what is going on here? They got their feelings hurt somewhere, somehow, years ago, and every time someone comes up, there's a chip on their shoulder. Not you, the Baptists in California. A little humility, a little teachableness, a little not so much for me is a healthy dose for all modern churches. Amen? Now the second one, I hope you enjoy my humor. It's a little sick, but you know, I was at a country church a few years ago and I was preaching and a farmer came up to me and I was born in the city. I thought milk came out of cartons. I mean, ignorant boy. And I was using this word, gentleness. See that next word? Now that word is a word that means domesticated strength. So I was trying, help me even now. I was trying to use the Lone Ranger. You watch Nick at Night? This beautiful white stallion. What a magnificent animal. And then there's the Lone Ranger, this 150-pound wimp, wet. How does that 150-pound man control that? Now, what I said was that 2,000-pound horse. Well, I'm from Houston. I don't know horses. And this farmer came up and said, I learned something new in church tonight. Well, what'd you learn? I learned that the Lone Ranger rode a Clydesdale. Well, I don't know how much that horse weighs. It's a big horse. Amen? Big horse. What I was trying to say is, how does that little man control that big horse? That horse's strength has been trained to go with the will of the rider. We call it domesticated. That horse, through training, follows the will of the rider. You don't break the spirit of that horse. You thank God for the spirit and strength of that horse, but you channel that strength to the rider's purposes. That is exactly what God wants to do with you. He made you just the way you are. Have you ever read Psalm 139? You're not here by accident, physically, emotionally, mentally. That was a gift given to you. God gave that to you for a purpose. But now He wants to channel that for His honor, His glory, and His purposes, not yours. Domesticated strength. Now the second one, I hope you laugh, but I'm here for just one day. What can you do to me? is the word patience. Now this word in Greek usually means, it's usually translated long suffering when used of God. This means patience with people. Let me just... Does anybody in this church get on your nerves? Well, if they don't, you don't go here. I mean, that's just the way it is, amen? Of course people get on our nerves. We're all different. But how we handle that is the key to Christ-likeness. We accept others who are different. We affirm their strengths. We're willing to have patience with their weakness. Why? Because God does the same with us. Patience with people. It's crucial for a sense of unity and purpose. There's got to be a bigger vision than what I want. This church doesn't belong to you. I don't care how long you've been here. I don't care how many pews your family bought. This church doesn't belong to you. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. He's got a goal. He's got a plan. He's got a book. He's got a message. And it ain't yours. It's His. And we've got to channel the strength of the power of the Holy Spirit we pray for. And that channel will come from the Great Commission. that channel will come for a wider purpose than any of our lives can imagine. God wants to use us, but he's going to use us in his fashion, or he won't use us at all. The next one, showing forbearance to one another. That's very similar to the idea of putting one another for. Back to Philippians 2, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And that's the Christological hymn begins in verses 6 to 11. But before that it says that we ought to look out for the needs of others. Don't look out for your own interest only. Why? Because as Christians, we do not focus on us. The fall was an us deal. The gospel is a we deal. Sin is a me deal. Them is a gospel deal. Which camp are you focusing on? Forbearance to one another in love. Being diligent to preserve. Now, I like the way the New English Bible translates this. Spare no effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, what does that mean? What is the big goal? What is the big picture? What is the major purpose of who and what the Church of Jesus Christ should do? Well, it's far bigger than any local church. It's far bigger than any denomination. It's far bigger than any nation. It's a worldwide bring those who don't know him to him because he died for them. And everything we do has to be subservient to that concept. And we live, and this is not written to deacons, this is not written to Sunday school teachers, it's not written to staff members, this is written to the Church of Jesus Christ. Spare no effort, personally, through humility and patience, and all the others, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Because the world is watching, and they have no unity. Our strongest message is our love, our unity, our joy. If we lose those three, we've lost a message to the lost world. We have no relevance to a lost world. I promise you, this is a call of God. Now, I'm not through. Get over it. But I want to pray right now just for a minute. Would you bow your heads? Lord God, each of us needs to take a moment to think about the way we do church and the priorities of how we do church. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to do whatever it takes for the growth and health of this local body of Christ, that Jesus Christ might be honored. Amen. Now that's point number one, is that every individual Christian, not the staff, not the pastor, not the deacons, not the whoever, every individual Christian is responsible through how they live and love and conduct themselves to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now the second message, now I'm not going to go into all this oneness. It's a beautiful text on oneness. This is the text on oneness in the New Testament. When we get down to verse 7, it talks about Christ's gift. Now, if you'll notice here, I hope you have a Bible that shows you an Old Testament quote some way. This is a quote from Psalm 68:18. But if you'll turn in your Old Testament to Psalm 68:18 and read it, it's not what says here. This is not a quote from the Masoretic Hebrew text. This is not a quote from the Greek Septuagint. This is a quote from one Aramaic Targum. Paul knew those other major translations and chose an Aramaic translation to make his point. And here's the point. When he ascended on high, in the Old Testament it talks about God, he received gifts from men. That's what the Old Testament says. Paul has turned it around and says, when he ascended on high, and now he's referring to Jesus Christ, he gave gifts to men. This is an emphasis on the giftedness of all Christians. Now, this is not the major text on that. I would say 1 Corinthians 12 is the major text on that. And 1 Corinthians 12:7 has haunted me these days. And I want you to listen, because most of us take spiritual gifts as merit badges. Look what I do. Look what I have. I'm on the platform. Look at me. And I promise you, spiritual gifts were never meant to be individual focused, individual honoring, aspects of the Christian life. They are supposed to be servant towels for us to wash each other's feet. And if you are a Christian, you are a gifted Christian. And if you are a Christian, this church cannot survive without your gift functioning. There ought to be an amen there. That means there are no throwaway Christians. I'm afraid what we've done is we've turned a few guys up on the platform and the rest of them sitting in the pew. That's more of a football game than it is a church. And I guarantee you, what we've done with church is turn it into a building and a time slot and a parking place instead of a 24/7 relationship with the one who died in our place. You are a gift. You are a significant person. Matter of fact, I just want to run with this a bit more. Do you realize that as a born-again child of God, that you are a higher spiritual order than archangels? Now just think with me for a minute. Was there ever an angel said to be made in the image and likeness of God? Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Was there ever an angel that Jesus died for? Didn't Jesus tell the apostles, you will judge the angels? In our fallenness right now, we do not know who we are, but we are closer to the throne of God than beings created only to serve Him. I promise you, you are a gifted, called minister of Jesus Christ. And in times of disruption like this, when staff members change, it just kills me what people do to us. They put all these hats on staff people and they call us and say, you come do it. We pay you, you come do it. I get people call me and say, my child wants to trust Christ. Come over here, pastor. You can't leave your own children to Christ. You think I have a little official stamp I put on their butt? The pastor was here. You call me to pray for your aunt in the hospital and go visit her. You can't go visit her and pray for your own aunt. I got to pray for your aunt or the church doesn't care. What have we done? We put a whole lot of hats on a few guys and said, dance for us. But I promise you, this dance includes all of us. Last statistic I saw, in 1 year, 2,500 seminary-trained Southern Baptist people left the ministry. We're not training that many. If we do not recover the ministry of the people of God, we will never reach the world for Jesus Christ. We have got caught up in a clergy laity, Roman Catholic historical development that has almost no, I'll go further than that, no basis in the New Testament. Every time the Greek word kleros is used, where we get clergy from, kleros is nothing more than casting lots for the lots of the Levites in the sacrificial system. The word laity that we say is from the Greek word laos, that means the people. There are three verses on ordination in the New Testament. None of them say what we say they say. We've made a big deal out of ordination, and I guarantee you Jesus is more concerned with individual giftedness than He is some plaque you have on the wall. And what we've done is said, you few guys and girls do it. And we're going to sit and pray for you. Get a hold of the rope, fella. There's more to this deal than you coming 1 hour a week to a building and then griping about whatever else doesn't happen that you want to happen. Family of God, let's get on with it. You say, where are you coming from? Well, I hope you'll look. Just follow me. Not only are you gifted, but if you go down, I wish I had time to do 9 and 10, but I don't. At verse 11 and 12. Now, if I've misinterpreted this, God protect you from me. But if I am speaking the truth, I pray the Holy Spirit loose me on you this morning. You prayed for it, dadgum. And He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. He gave the leadership gifts for what purpose? What purpose are the leadership gifts? Would you look at verse 12? I don't care what translation you got. What is the purpose of leaders? To do the work of ministry? I don't care what translation you have. Look at verse 12. What is the purpose of leaders? for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry to the building up of the body of Christ. That word, if you have a King James, it says perfecting. That's a bad word, because if you wait till you think you can, you can't. God deliver me from somebody who thinks they can. I'll walk anywhere with somebody who thinks they can't but are willing to let God use them. None of us can. All of us are broken sticks. Boy, God hits a good lick with a broken stick. Notice, if you would, the word equipping is used of baby chickens that have got big enough to be sold as fryers. It's used of a broken arm or a broken leg that has now been healed and can be used again. It's used of fishing nets that were torn, wouldn't catch fish, but have been mended and now can catch fish. It means equipped for the assigned task. Equipped for the assigned task. You mean every one of us has a place in the ministry of Jesus' church? That's what I'm saying to you. And do you mean we've tried to limit it to a few staff people or a few ordained people or a few, we give, let them do it. You can't give away your responsibility. The church cannot be the church without you. And I don't care who you are. There are no throwaway people. I've been in Baptist life long enough to know the closer you get to the inside of most large churches, the more you better hold on to Jesus. I know you can't say amen, but you want to. And the problem is, we don't get shot by lost people quite often. We get shot by believers. You know, the Roman army was almost invincible because they had what's called the turtle mechanism. Every soldier had a shield. It locked into the soldier next to him, full shields, big ones called the door in Greek is their name. And the ones in the middle put their shields above them. It's called the turtle formation. No army was ever able to break that, except the Parthians with their cavalry. The church is like a turtle formation. We protect one another. But what's happened, we've had to move our shields from the front to the back. You think I'm talking about something I'm not. I'm talking about your Sunday school class and your family. We think that church is all about me. And church is all about Him. Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, knowing that I'm a called, gifted, full-time minister of Jesus Christ. You may not preach a sermon. You may not do a funeral. You may not get paid for it. But you are necessary. You are important. You are crucial to the health and growth and stability of this and every congregation that carries His name. So I say to you, are you available? I want you to quit griping about what someone else is not doing, and I want to ask you, what are you doing? I don't want to fill out a card saying what you don't like in the church. I want to send out a card asking, what are you doing about it? Now, you've been praying 3 weeks for God to speak to you, and now in your spirit you're grumbling because He didn't say what you wanted Him to say. Now, we're going to have an invitation time. Nobody can bring revival. But God knows how we need revival. I'm asking you, are you willing to maintain the spirit of unity? And are you willing to be involved? That's what I mean. You may not know how, you may not know where. We can talk about your gift another time, but I'm asking you this. Are you willing to quit griping and to start serving? And what I'd like to do is pray about that. Now, I'm a Baptist. I know how y'all do the invitation time, but let's just do it a little different. I'm going to pray down here. You say, we don't do that here. Well, maybe that's the problem. And I'm going to ask the leadership to come pray with me. Pray for the unity of the Spirit and to pray that we get every member involved in ministry and nothing less than that. Oh, Lord, your church is beseeching you that you would have mercy on us, that you would help us be that light on a hill, that you would help us to be that loving fellowship of believers, that you would help us to be that community-changing agency. We ask you to forgive us for the selfishness of Western Christianity, to the me-centered worship of Western Christianity. We pray that you would explode your word into our heart, that you would help us to see the big picture, that you would forgive us, that you would empower us, that you would accentuate your giftedness in every one of us, and you would help us to be the people of God for our day in this place. Now, Lord, we're real cognizant that we cannot do it without you. And I pray that your mercy would be the key. And we don't want what we deserve. We want your mercy and your grace and your empowering. Not that it would focus on any individual, but that it would focus on your Son. That if we lift him up, you would draw people unto him. And we pray you would use us for that. Forgive us for having resources and funds that don't go for Great Commission things. Help us to have a wisdom. Help us to have a sense of your presence. Help us to get what we pray for. Not because we deserve it, but because you love us. Bless these, the leaders of your church, who seek you. Bless those who know you intimately. Help us to draw those who may not be walking in the way they should and who do not have the intimacy that you desire for them. Help us to love them, encourage in them, and model for them. We do love you. We do trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.